saved the best for last here on the announcements. I'll briefly go through the bulletin. I encourage you to read it. The one thing I want to bring to your attention this morning is if you go about a little bit more than halfway down, we're looking to rebuild our worship group around Mercedes, Neil, and Andrew. And if anybody is, I'm looking for female vocalists. Guys, not for you. I'm looking for actually, ideally, three female vocalists to harmonize. We're looking for instrumentalists, if you can play an instrument, or instruments. Guitarist, lead guitar. I'm really hoping, we're all types of guitars, bass player especially. We really, nothing's going to get off the ground without a bass player, okay? And I didn't know that, but it's very important. I'm hoping, you can pray, that when Joe gets back, he would be part of the group again, even if it's once in a while, because he's phenomenal on the electric guitar. So that's what we're looking for. If you're none of these, pray, okay? Because the last time we did this, the group, there was actually a group that it looked like the Mormon Tabernacle, you know, choir up here, without the heresy. And so also, there's if you have a pen or a crayon on you, the cherry picking outing at the bottom of the bulletin is really the 14th. It's not the 7th, okay? And that's a mistake that Debbie makes because I am constantly sending her new dates, okay? So even though I'm not doing the bulletin anymore, it still comes out messed up. Because read the Global Missions Update by Neil and Mercedes. We have a memory verse there. But go through it. This study tonight at, I'm sorry, not a study, prayer tonight, very important. At Rajiv's house between 5 and 7. We are moving forward miraculously. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. I don't see many miracles in my life. The fact that the biggest one I see is that I'm the pastor of this church. But other than that, we're moving forward in the building that we're seeking to occupy of our own place over here on 183rd and Pioneer. And it's right behind one of my favorite restaurants. It's Jack in the Box there, right in front. Okay. And maybe Monday, tomorrow, our architect is going to be turning in both the application and the drawing of what we're seeking to do there. And this is phenomenal. I mean, if you could see what our first meeting was with the city planner, it was absolutely not going to happen. Because, see, we're a church. We're not a retail center. This is retail. So they have to amend different things to put somebody like us in there. They don't want churches. America is like done with Jesus, you know. And yet, as you know, God changes the courses of rivers. And he changed the king's heart. I mean, he can do anything. So the first time that I met with the city planning director, he told me that our parking situation was going to cause us to need to pay the city every year, if we were to move in there, $32,000 a year. $32,000 a year. And so I thought, end of game. That's it. And between the city manager, don't tell anybody, and Sally, he called me the next week, and he said, we want you to come in. We want to make sure this gets done. I'm like, what, did the space people come and pick this guy up and put another one there? And he says, we want to get this done, and we're going to crunch some numbers so that you don't have to pay any parking.
Amen.
So he, in fact, has become our greatest advocate to get this done. And just one of the other things, there's been many things like this. I tried to have my brother do the drawings. He's a draftsman. He wasn't able to do it. He says it's over his head to do what they require in a retail center and stuff like this. So we went to the original guy that we were going to use, and the fee for just the base is $2,000 to do a drawing. Once again, our Chicago politician here, she got a hold of a, I know I'm embarrassing her, making her feel, don't let this come out in the next election, okay? Anyway, she talked to him, and basically our mantra has become, we don't have much money, okay? He said, he'll do it for $200. Okay. Yeah. I mean, it just keeps happening like this, thing after thing. And to honestly, to be the pastor of the church, which we've been basically never in our own place, right? I've been here going on 16 years. We've always been in schools or in other types of setups. And there was a time when just me and Andrew were picking up the equipment and carrying it into the meeting place. And, you know, and there he's like 9 years old picking up an amp, you know, trying to. But this is phenomenal that this is actually happening. And so we shall see. Keep praying. It would be great to, because our church is big on, and it's nothing contrived or forced. We're big on fellowship here. We don't have cliques here. You guys just like hanging out, but we got to get booted out of here by 12:30, right? So, so we'll see. Okay. Let me read this to you. There's a picture. I thought it was Ray. A picture, because I couldn't see it from across. I thought, did he die? Or, you know, is there? But they said, no, it's Joe. Joe De Leon. In case you don't know, Joe is on a 11-month worldwide trip to how many countries? 11 countries. 11 countries. Well, let me read this to you. Hello, my church family. I'm headed into my 10th month tomorrow. I will finally be in Haiti, and I am beyond excited to finally minister in this country. I felt as if God was telling me month one, that this would be the month that things would be tested, challenged, and strengthened. And I fully expect that. I'm going to need the power of the Spirit to be my strength daily. I'm on a team of all men now, and we have been praying nonstop together for this month. We really believe that this could be the month we came on the race for. We are expecting encounters with God that will change our life forever. We're learning a lot about our identity and what it really means to be sons of God. We've been believing more and more that we are indeed the people who have the honor of carrying His presence in the world everywhere we go. We're learning that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And when we truly realize that, we start to step into a new level of authority in the name of Jesus. For our ministry will be going door to door, proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom. We have learned that we don't carry mere words, but a strong proclamation that Christ is King and His kingdom is so near. And we are learning to not just pray courtesy prayers, but instead pray prayers that contain the power of the resurrection in any circumstance. So as we enter each home, please pray that we do just that. Proclaim His word boldly and humbly demonstrate what His kingdom looks like through loving, healing, serving, worshiping, and everything else that displays the kingdom of Christ. Thank you for your prayers, my brothers and sisters. May God richly bless you this Sunday. I pray that you have fresh revelation of His deep, deep love for His children. Blessings from the... I knew I wasn't going to make it. Blessings from the Dominican Republic, Joe. How about that? Like Bob says, all that's done without a super dynamic youth ministry. We have another one up here that was produced by Zero Youth Ministry. It's not the ministries. It's the kids that take advantage of having their pastor available to them. There's another one over here somewhere, right there. She called me when I was in Iraq because she needed to talk to me. They're the ones that take advantage. You see, the Bible doesn't talk about youth ministries. It doesn't mention dynamic teen ministries. It talks about parents and the pastor who oversees. So if you ever wonder about that, Just look at the people, the kids that God has produced in this little fellowship. Not church kids, Jesus kids. Elise is going to China not too long from now. She's going to be there a long time. And I encourage you, don't let this moment pass. We've been very supportive of Joe because these trips are expensive. If you want to send people, that's another role. Either you're a goer or you're a sender. If you want to send, talk to Elise today about getting behind her and supporting her while she's gone in China, okay? And I endorse that. This message was endorsed by Dave Gonzalez. Okay. Okay. Also, I don't do this too often, but I want to pray for some of you. That just, God's just laid on my heart, okay? I want to pray for Elise. Let's pray. Father, we pray for Elise, Lord. We pray your hand would be upon her, as Joe said, that she would walk in the power of the Spirit, that everything else would fade from this earth, that the only thing in her heart would be Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Lord, give her boldness. Let her never look back. Let her know, as she once said, if she just ends up in a job, it's going to be wasting her life. So I pray that you would bless her, strengthen her, stir up her gifts, and give her the joy that is beyond description as she serves you, no matter what that road may bring. Lord, I lift up Vince, Lord, as he faces some serious tests, Lord, that are pending right now. And we pray that you would, even now, through this prayer, through our prayers, that you would reach down by your Holy Spirit and pray and just heal him. Lift him up. Restore his health. Give him many, many, many years on this planet, Lord, to serve you. I got great reviews from his teaching down in Mexico, Lord. We have a teacher in potential here that is going to go and continue to spread the seeds of your gospel out there, Lord. And I thank you for bringing him to this church. So, Lord, we're believing that you're going to bring him through this. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray for Brittany as she continues, Lord. I pray for protection spiritually for her, that you would continue to strengthen her and embolden her, make her courageous and brave, and make her the kind of woman in Christ that she wants to be. And that you would hear every prayer she has in serving you and being with you, Lord. And you would answer every one of them. Lord, I pray for Tony and his family and Carol and Lynn and the babies. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to have them walk close to you. Have his son walk close with him. That he would follow him and be with him, just as Abraham and Isaac went up to the hill together to worship. And Lord, all the rest of the family, keep them close to you. It's encouraging to a pastor to see them still walking in truth. And I lift up my own son and Carlin and the baby, Lord, that you would bless their new home that they'll be moving into in a couple of weeks. We know that, Lord, your word says that they're to have their own household. And now it's finally happened after almost a year. It's been very hard on them, Lord, so continue to heal them of all the different trauma they went through in living with me. And we thank you, Lord, for all this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If any of you want prayer, find Bob. I only pray on Thursdays. No, you've come to me. Richard Cross, Sang Park, where's her other elder? Ray Arevalo, our elders. Prayer is important, okay? It's the key to this church. And like I said, this prayer tonight at 5 o'clock, do that. And right now, if they're not already over there, toddlers and pre-K are going with Margie, K through 2nd with Elena, 3rd through 6th is Bob and Marnie, the dynamic duo. And everybody else except high school and college goes with Max and Shailene, okay? Our monthly class. Yeah. If you brought a Bible, which I hope you did, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Just keep it down over there. Matthew chapter 7. We'll be starting in verse 15. Before we get started, we're going to be finishing the Beatitudes today. I hope to. A little review. It started out with Jesus getting multitudes around him. By this time, his ministry was very popular. Multitudes, that means thousands of people, thousands of needy people. We have a lot of needy people today in our country, in the world. God knows they're needy. He's given them one option. That's Jesus Christ come into their lives. That's why we have people going on mission trips, short-term missions, long-term missions, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. That was our great commission, right? The end of Matthew, Jesus says, "Go to all the world, go." He didn't He didn't tell us to stay when it came to the gospel. He said, "Go," and that divides into two types of people: senders and goers. If you think that sending is anything less than the goer, you're wrong. They're both equal. They're both equal. They're both critical. Well, just having a need isn't enough. There has to be the grasping of the one solution, the person of Jesus Christ, not religion, not church. And so when he got his disciples together, the multitudes just wanted something from him. The disciples wanted something else and different from him. They wanted him. They wanted him. And so at the beginning of the Beatitudes, it says that he gathered his disciples to him. Those are the ones that are learners. Those are disciples. Those are the believers. They came to him. There could have been a lot of them. It wasn't just the 12. The Beatitudes is for believers. It's for us. It's exclusive for the church. Now, as we found out, there's areas in the Beatitudes of what I like to call fierce grace. Have you ever known anybody like that? When you go to them to talk, counsel, whatever, they don't pull any punches. They get right to the point. They tell you what you need to hear. And although it may be difficult at times to accept, you know it's true. And to be wise, you will follow the advice. I had a mentor like that. His name was Romaine. He was Pastor Chuck's assistant. I would go to him pretty regular for problems, to whine, to complain. And he never just let me complain. He never went, there. Never did that. He was seeking to have Christians, especially men, answer and rise to the level of expectation as Christian men. I remember once I called him after I got back from starting the church in Wisconsin. We'd gone 6 years, came back, called him, and you know, have heard the story. And I said, I want to start a church in Mojave, because I was living with my brother up in Tehachapi at that time. I said, I want to start a church in Mojave. There's no Calvary there. He goes, that's very noble. And then he blindsides me. He says, how's your wife doing? This was my first wife, Gail, the one that died from a heart attack. He says, how's your wife doing? I said, she's okay. He says, I would think she's pretty tired, isn't she? I said, yeah, probably. He says, tell me. Church planting wasn't even on his mind. That was on my mind. He says, do you read your Bible to your wife? I said, well, I have. He says, no. Do you read your Bible to your wife? Don't play games. I thought, uh-oh. I said, I would say no. He says, you're a hypocrite. You tell your people in church to read the Bibles, right? He goes, I said, yeah. He says, and you're not reading it to your wife. He says, you better read it to your wife. Well, I read my Bible to my wife now. Every night we try to do that. I'm pretty consistent. We read, right now we're reading Nehemiah, and then we're reading Psalms. Then we listen to music. That's really not that much, is it, when you consider who we're doing this with and for? He's so worthy. He's not just a part of our life. He is to be our life. When God says, you shall have no other gods before me, he's not saying, you can fit me as number one, but there's number two. He says, no. That means nothing else there. I am it. You know why? Because he knows he's worthy. He knows he is. The one true living God. Today the topic is a little special to me because I spent the majority of my Christian walk in what is called counter-cult ministries. That's the learning, the defending of the Christian faith to cults, to false teachings. We don't talk about the false teachings too much because we're always immersed in the Bible here. You guys are Bible students. You haven't learned to live on sermonettes. You've learned to live on the full meat of God's Word. Every Sunday, we continue through, right? Chapter by chapter. And we have Bibles here. If you ever go to a church where the people don't carry Bibles in, and they may project it up on the screen, run, do not walk to the nearest exit. The Bible should be your best friend. It should be well-worn. You should know almost by instinct where to find the passage you're looking for. You probably are like that in your Bibles, right? So since it's such an important topic to start out with, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord, okay? Father, we ask that you would just now clear the playing field in our minds. Still our hearts of the week's past activities. Settle our hearts. Make us teachable. You make us teachable. And remind us it's not just some man talking this morning for 45 minutes, but it's a message from you through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the first verse, verse 15 of Matthew 7, is following what he was talking about just prior to that, which is the narrow road, the narrow way. The narrow way does not get wider as you go through it. He's giving us a picture of entering a city, a great city. There's a broad way. He says, many go into that way. Many. Not a few. Many go. Why? Because you can take anything you want to. You can take whatever baggage you want right through the broad way, and a lot of people are there. You've got a lot of company, a lot of agreement. Yeah, where are you going? Oh, I'm going out this way. And he says, there's a narrow way. He had been talking about the narrow way for three chapters. The Beatitudes is the narrow way of living the life as a Christian. It's not to be lived in the kingdom age, it's to be lived now. Well, how do I do that? The very first verse in the Beatitudes says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We know the translation, right? Blessed are those who know for a fact they're spiritually bankrupt, and they have nothing to offer God on their own. He says, those are blessed. Remember what the word blessed means? The smile of God is upon you. Literally, the approval of God is upon you. You're blessed. Okay, it has nothing to do with a Lexus. It has nothing to do with a big house. It's much more valuable. It's the approval of God that you have. And then you experience prosperity. What is that? Money? No. In the Old Testament, prosperity means literally standing on a level place right before God to experience Him fully. That's prosperity. Are you even going to care if you drive around in an SUV in heaven? Who cares? Are you even going to care if you have 3 degrees on your wall? Of course not. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And it goes from there. Then God enables you to live the Beatitudes when you realize, I can't. I can't do this. Because then He will, as Joe said in his letter, He will then give you, if you just ask. He says it both here and in Luke. How much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit than you just ask? Wow. You mean I don't have to earn anything? No, I have other news for you. You can't earn your salvation. You can't earn heaven. It's a gift. It's a free gift by faith in Jesus Christ. So what does He do? He says, here, take it. It's like Christmas. What do you do to earn it? My son, Christmas is when he was little, even now. The tree was jammed. I mean, you couldn't even see the base of the tree for about 3 feet out. And I was waiting to watch him open the gifts. Did he earn it? Did he go out and rotate the tires on my car? Did he mow the lawn? No. I just loved him. And here it was. That's a faulty picture of God. For you. The God, the living God, loves you so much. He said, just ask me, I'll give you the greatest gift there is. I'll give you the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you're enabled to live this life. And then your light can so shine that you glorify me. It's a wonderful setup. As I tell you, you're in a win-win situation if you're a believer today. A win-win situation. You know why? It's like that song. He never lets go. Every one of us here, myself included, have had periods of time, sometimes long times, where we have backslidden in our hearts. Oh, we still go through roll. We still come to church. I still do communion. I still pray, oh Lord, just, I still all do. But my heart is a million miles away from Him. I don't care about His stuff. I don't love Him at that time. But the song is true. He never lets go. That's why salvation, please hear me, salvation is not based upon what you do. It's what He's done and what He continues to do. I remember when I first shared this with this church almost 16 years ago. I shared basically what I just told you. And I could almost audibly hear the people go, because that's what that knowledge does. It's a flood of peace. He has me. He has me. Thank God I'm not keeping myself saved. So we have something here, the narrow road. There's a lot of things that will attempt to detract you from the narrow road and put you on the broad road, especially young believers. If you can pick up good habits as a Christian when you're young, it's kind of like if I go out and I try to play golf by myself, I get some clubs and I just start whacking away. Richard told me, because he plays golf, if you do that, you're going to learn bad habits. You know how you don't learn bad habits? You get a golf instructor. A guy that knows what he's doing, and he will show you the proper techniques in playing golf. Same thing with any sport. Same thing with any sport. Boxing. Some guys are natural good boxers. They have to have a trainer to show them how to properly do it. How to move, how to dodge. They're not just winging it like Rocky. Remember, he needed Apollo Creed to show him. Football. There's techniques. Blocking. Pulling. Everything. Well, Christian faith is the same way. Which brings us to this first verse. In the narrow way, he says, he's going to finish up. He's closing it now. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Okay, we're going to read that verse again in a minute. But here's an example of this. I don't tell stories much, but I'll share this story with you. Chuck Swindoll tells of a good friend of his that was invited to a wonderful, fancy dinner party at someone's home. The daughter of the hosts, she had just graduated from culinary school. And she prepared all of these hors d'oeuvres. They were the hit of the party. They were little spreading of a meat, kind of a paste, cheese, an olive, and a pimento. Swindoll's friend couldn't get enough of them, kept going back for more and more. The one that prepared it, the graduate from the culinary story, she was having fun with the people. She had used Alpo as the meat spread. Nobody had a clue. They were all good-hearted, and they all took it, you know, in stride. But the thing was, that's what's happening today in the spiritual world. And people are going back for seconds and thirds and fourths. Beware of false prophets. Israel had dealt with false prophets for their whole history. When Isaiah or Jeremiah were prophesying, there were false prophets. Now, I was trying to remember, I didn't have time to look it up, but there maybe some of you remember where there was a prophet who was telling the leadership of I think it was Judah, Babylon will not take you. They're not going to take you. They're going to be like this. And he got some bull's horns and he was running around. Do you remember that? And he said, this is what you're going to do to them. You're going to ram them through. You're going to destroy them just like this, like a bull would. And Jeremiah is saying, you need to go along with the Babylonians when they come. Don't fight them. It's God's judgment. Just go with them. And they say, oh, he's look at what he's doing. It's treason. Those ones telling them other things that God had said, but God hadn't said. False prophets. A prophet is a person who purports to be speaking for God. Simple. Okay. Now there's no brainer, false prophets. We can see that. In Deuteronomy 13 and 18, we're given the test for a prophet. Everything he says, especially portraying the future, must come to pass. It must. And then God goes on to say, if the thing, that's one. If the thing that he says is going to come to pass and it doesn't, he says, don't pay attention to them. Now I'll ask you this, Bible students. What did the nation Israel do to false prophets? They stoned them. You would find them under a pile of rocks. I have documentation that has the Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, saying, we are a prophet of God, just like Ezekiel. Really? Remember, you only need to miss one. In 1914, among a dozen prophecies, they said that the patriarchs of old were going to come back in human form, as they said, in human perfection. So Judge Rutherford, who was the leader at this time, he went down to San Diego and he purchased a mansion called Beth Sarim, House of Princes. You know why? It was to house all the patriarchs that were going to be coming back in 1914. He even had their names put on the deed. The deed is public record. You can see that today. Jephthah, Samson, all these names. Did they return in 1914? No. Guess who ended up living in the mansion? Judge Rutherford with three Cadillacs. You would think that would have been enough, right? It's not. Go in front of a Winchell Donut place today. What do you see out there standing there with their little awakes? And they got to buy those awakes themselves. Merchandising people. That's one of the trademarks. Merchandising people. That's why we like to, as the Calvary Chapel movement, we like to provide as much free as we can. Some things can't be provided free. But Chuck would always say, you have received freely, freely you shall give. You know, we have a number of people going on the trip to Haiti. It was provided for them. It was provided for them by this little church. Like Sally says, we don't have a lot of money, but God provides it. That's what I always tell you. When you see a list out there for a mission trip, sign up if you want to go. Don't do this. Oh, I don't have the money for it. I can't go. Don't do that. You know, it's harder for God to find servants to go than it is to find money. And so false prophets. Those are easy ones. Mormons. And before I forget, how do you tell a cult or a false prophet or false teaching or a false teacher? I learned this from Walter Martin. He says, this is all you got to do. You don't have to study all their teachings. You don't have to. It's who is Jesus Christ to them? Who is Jesus to them? You can tell immediately. In the Bible colleges, it's called Christology. Who's Jesus to the Jehovah's Witnesses? I mean, I'll be honest with you. Most of what they tell you, it's true. It's accurate. Until it comes to Jesus. He's Michael the Archangel. He's God's greatest creation. He's an angel. He's a created being. He's not the creator. He's not God. How about the Mormons? What's their Jesus? Well, he's the spiritual brother of Satan. He also was created. He's one of many gods. He was married to the Mary and Martha of the Bible. He had children. Is he part of the Trinity? No, there's no Trinity. There's no Trinity. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, is it? The Jesus of the Bible is the mighty I Am, Yahweh, Ahia, of the burning bush. That's our Jesus. Christian Science. Oh, so many nice little old ladies in that setup. Who's a Jesus to them? Well, he was a really nice guy who had the Christ quality. You can too. Those are easy ones. What are we dealing with today? Well, let's look at this verse again. Beware of false prophets. Beware means be on the lookout. There's a Spanish term. Pancho Juarez always uses it. He says, trucha. That means shark. It means look out. And guys are hanging out together and one's going to leave. I'm going to take off. Trucha, they tell him. Beware. Watch out. It means shark. Isn't that what Jesus is saying? You could see him there. Trucha. Beware of false prophets. Watch out. This is a key directive because it's at the end of the Beatitudes. He's wrapping it up here. He's saying, you want the narrow road? This is part of it. Beware, watch out, false prophets. And look how he describes them. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like us. They talk like us. They smell like us. They carry the same Bible as us. They use the same language as us. How do we know what they are? They're like sheep. You look at them and they're all, I can't tell. There is a way to tell. There is a way to tell. But you know what? If you're not a student of the Bible, you're not going to be able to tell. You're going to get sucked into one of those elementary cults like Jehovah's Witness, or you're going to get sucked into one of these TV people that's just like this. He goes on and says, but inwardly, there's our key. Inwardly, not outwardly. Remember, they look like sheep outwardly. Inwardly, what does it say they are? It depends on what word you want to translate it into. Ravenous wolves, New American Standard. There's another word, fierce wolves. A wolf is not something you want to nestle with on your patio. Unless it's going to nestle with you inside him. They're dangerous. This is quite a title he gives them. They're ravenous wolf. Before I move on, one of the key things that a certain type portrays, we have them today. A certain type of this false teacher, false prophet portrays. One of their trademarks is They say all the right things, and so we come to the conclusion, it's not what they say, it's what they don't say. They don't emphasize or speak of judgment, sin, the depravity of man, the complete picture of atonement of the cross. They give us what is called in Africa good talk. They give us good talk. I feel good when I leave his service. I feel good when I leave her service. It's good talk. That's one type of false prophet. There's a tremendously powerful. Now, you know, I'm not going to go to the scripture, but there's a precedent for mentioning names. Most pastors try to be courteous and not mention names. I'm not courteous. Nor was Paul. Paul said, Hymenaeus and Philetus have erred. Their teachings work like a cancer upon the body of Christ. They have upturned the faith of many. There's our precedent for mentioning names. Why wouldn't we mention names? In Ephesians, it tells us to expose to darkness. Expose to darkness. You want to hear a classic example of what I just described? Good talk, and that's all you get. Because our flesh wants it, right? We want to hear good stuff. We want to hear, all we have is endless hope. Now, you know and I know that being a Christian is not easy. It's grueling at times. It's tragic at times. It's disappointing at times. It's shocking at times. And it says that the steps of a godly man or a righteous man or woman, that's you, are ordained of God. Why are you righteous? Because you're righteous in Christ through your faith, right? So you mean he's going to bring tragedy into your life? He will that to happen? Well, the Bible says if you suffer in accordance with God's will. I remember when I first read that. If I suffer according to his will, but didn't his son? It said, as a matter of fact, it said, it pleased him to afflict his son with the cross. It pleased God. Why? Because it was getting him to us. See, we don't think like God. We're not like God. We're like us. When my first wife, Gail, died at 48 years old of a heart attack, I was expecting to hear a message by John Corson at the pastor's conference, like within a month of her dying, that I thought, because he lost his wife. So I thought, what's going to be? It wasn't. It was Don McClure's message, which was in the book of Acts, and it became my life verse. None of these things move me. None of these things move me. You know why? Because he made it very clear that the things like that happened in your life was fashioned with his nail-scarred hands out of love for you to make you more like him. Boy, that sounds so good on paper. I got news for you. It's not fun. It will test your faith. It will stretch it in a way you don't know. But when you make it through, it's because he never lets go. You can't even take credit for that. They're ravenous wolves, he's saying here. Ravenous wolves, inwardly. So what are we looking at? Well, when Joel Osteen gets on every Sunday and he spews out all this good talk, this possibility thinking, whatever it is, when Robert Schuller used to do the same thing. Those are false prophets, false teachers. They're leaving out all the stuff. Walter Martin had a meeting with Robert Schuller once and said, you never mention sin. He said, well, I think it's too negative. Too negative? We had Jesus Christ incarnate love walking around on 2 feet, and he talked more about hell and sin than anybody else in the Bible. Hell's real. You hear people say, well, I believe hell's here. I don't believe in hell. I believe here. Oh, man. This is a picnic compared to hell. Good talk. Beware. Beware. And then you have other types of false prophets. They're all false prophets together. They're all false teachers. Now I'm going to read some verses to you, and you can mark them down. I'm not going to have you turn to them, but we're probably going to run out of time anyway. But this is important to me. Bear with me. Acts chapter 20, verses 28 to 32. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he's talking to the leadership here, pastors. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Okay? Your blood purchase. You don't belong to me. You belong to Jesus Christ because he bought you with his blood, which means the cross. He bought you. You're his. Okay? You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. As I've said before, your coin's in his pocket. He has the right to spend you any way he wants to. Okay? He continues, he says, I know that after my departure, follow me here, I know that after my departure, Paul was leaving, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Those are from outside. They're going to come in from the outside. Those are the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, etc. Okay, they're going to come from the outside. They're easy to see. And they do influence people. We had a visitor here, a young visitor here, college age, I think. She told me, I'm trying to decide whether a Jehovah's Witness or to be a Christian. Well, when somebody talks like that, you know they're neither. She says, the reason I like the Jehovah's Witnesses is everything is orderly. They don't smoke, they don't drink, they don't mess up. They're very orderly and they do it right. I said, that's religion. That's religion. She said, but the Christians, I see them, you know, they have problems in their marriage and they act, you know, rude, and she had all this. I said, yeah, you're right. You're right. I said, because the outward display of a person doesn't make what they are inside. If they have received Jesus Christ, they've dealt with their one sin that the Jehovah's Witnesses don't deal with. It's called sin. So you don't drink alcohol. Does God care if you don't drink alcohol? If you have the original sin in you from the Adam and Eve, He doesn't care. I've told Muslims this when we were in Iraq. You pray. I would draw pictures. Here's you on a little prayer rug. I'd draw a mosque next to him. I said, there you are praying, right? He's like, uh-huh. I said, so what? So what? What are you going to do about sin? Prayer doesn't make sin go away. Jesus Christ makes sin go away. And Allah is not going to do it because there is no Allah. And Muhammad's not going to help you up because he's just a guy. He's not no prophet of God. Now this type of discussion takes over a period of two hours. It doesn't happen boom like that. Because the Muslim guys that I would share this with knew Pastor Dave loved them. And as Joe said, when you show love, it opens all these doors. So, those are the easy cults. Well, there's another group. They're on TV too. Let me finish this here. So he says, savage wolves will come in from among you, this is verse 29, not sparing the flock. Well, they're ferocious. And from among your own selves, men will arise. Oh, from within the church, people will arise that Christians will follow. Who are those? Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Charles Capps, Paul and Jan Crouch. John Avanzini. Why would I say they're false teachers? Remember? Detest? Oh, here's one. What's your name?
Joyce Meyer.
I don't know why I forgot her. She's so prominent on my mind. Joyce Meyer. Popular. How popular? Worldwide. Worldwide. Remember the Broadway? Many will go. I did a teaching on those teachers in Iraq at a conference. To this day, I am very, very disliked by many, many Christians in the city that I taught at, among Christians. Amen. How dare I talk about Joyce Myers? Well, I'll tell you why. Because her Jesus is not the Jesus you know. And I won't have time to read it, but I have all these quotes of theirs, basically paraphrasing. Her Jesus is on the cross, he took the nature of Satan. Well, we immediately have a problem with the sacrifice, right? It's supposed to be a perfectly pure sacrifice. He took the nature of Satan. He went into hell, where he was tortured by demons. Now, that's a cartoon. Are demons in hell right now? No, they're around us. Is Satan down there with a pitchfork? No. Why with this? Because they don't read the Bible. If they read Job, for instance, God asked Satan, where you been? He says, I've been cruising around the world. Why? Getting into trouble. How about these principality powers of the air? They're not in hell. They're going to be there. But he went down to hell and they tortured him until God the Father said, that's enough. And then he was born again in hell. Why does he say that? Because you see, we're born again. We can be just like him. What is that message? It's the lie of the garden. Remember when Satan offered the fruit to Eve and he said, when you eat of this, you can be just like God. Dave Hunt calls it the lie of mankind. We want to be our own gods. We want to be like God. What did Satan say? He said, I'm going to ascend to the north. I'll set my throne there. What is the north symbolic of? It's where God is. He said, I'm going to set it above the north. I'm going to be higher than God. That's, you know, I need to warn you. We all have that in us. We all want to be our own little gods. And that's our big struggle. We're sovereign. The big accomplishment is like when Joshua was meeting the captain of the Lord of Hosts. And he wanted to make it small. Whose side are you on? Remember what Jesus said in that time? He said, no. No? What kind of answer is that? No. He was trying to communicate to Joshua, this is bigger than you think, Joshua. This is not between two armies. This is the whole picture. That's what we need to see. And so you've got that teaching. So he was born again. It's like he comes up, and he's now the resurrected, born-again man. That's not the Jesus we know. That's no different than a Jesus that's created by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, here's the thing that bothers me. You have all these people, no non-believers, being brought to these great assemblies where Benny is, and Kenneth is, and Charles Capps is, and all these people, Gloria Copeland, and they have them come forth following that Jesus. That Jesus. Did that Jesus save? No. It's a master sweep by the enemy. This is why the Jesus of the Bible is the one that is real. And until my final day is here, I will tell you about him. Because we're going to get to it next week, that the storms will come. They will beat against your home. Not if the storms come, they will come. And if you are not built upon the true Jesus and his teachings, and if you're not abiding by what the Father wants in Christ, your house is going to fall. What good does good talk do for you when the storms come? What good will it do if the God of the faith teachers, Benny and all them, if all they're putting your mind on is prosperity and money and health and everything's great, everything's going to be perfect, and if it's not helping, you don't have enough faith. You know, they've even been asked, well, what about this lady, like Johnny Erickson. These people can't even make a pimple on their elbow, and you know what they say about her? She doesn't have enough faith to get out of the wheelchair. Johnny Erickson. Because they're deluded, Are they believers? I don't believe so. I don't believe so. I think they are the fulfillment of the prophecies dealing with false teachers. Let me read one more thing to you. Oh, yeah. You notice they seem to produce miracles? Let me just read a section here. The lawless one will be revealed. This is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The lawless one, that's the Antichrist, one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan. That's the Antichrist. With all power, check this out, with all power and signs and false wonders. Not that they're fake, they're real. They're real. Satan is able to do that. He's able to produce miracles. His emissaries, the ones that are on these TV channels, do those things. Not all of it is fake. That's not God. It's got a different Jesus. It can't be God. You know, if you go, I've heard testimony by former Mormons. There's this cave in Utah where all the records, you ever see that genealogy thing on television? That's Mormon-based, because they have the most incredible genealogy bank in the world. And the people that work in there, they speak in tongues at times. They speak in tongues. Is that God, the Holy Spirit? No. Remember this, Bible students. Satan is the great imitator. He's the great counterfeiter. If God has done something real, he's going to have a counterfeit. He's going to have an imitation. We have the Christ, right? The Messiah. He's in the Bible. But what about the Antichrist? Well, he's the copy. He's going to come and he's going to portray himself just like Jesus would. He's going to heal our banking system. He's going to bring the countries together. We're all going to get along, like Rodney King said. It's going to be great. It's going to be, man, this guy is the man of the hour. No war. We don't have to deal with money anymore. Just scan me, you know? He's going to be the savior of the world. Jesus said, you rejected me. One's coming who you'll accept. It's creepy, isn't it? Fortunately, we believe we won't be here when that happens. So Satan will do that. 2 Timothy. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. That word difficult means perilous, spiritually perilous times. We're in the last days now. Men will be lovers of self, unholy, women without self-control, haters of God, holding to a form of godliness. Click on the TV today. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. Now here's, I like Peter's, 2 Peter chapter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, that's the Jews, just as there will also be false teachers among you, the church, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality. Many, not few. Many. Next time you, before you eat, turn on TBN. If you happen to catch them when they have a Benny Hinn conference or a Kenneth Copeland conference, something, watch the many that are there. And you know what? Those guys live really good. They live really good. And I'll close with this. In one of the trips to Iraq, we went to do a conference, and one of the guys with us, Pastor Wayne Kindy, he's a scholar. He edits books for, I forget what, like Zondervan or something. He could read the Hebrew off of Nahum's tomb. He was reading the Hebrew on the wall. He's that smart. And Benny Hinn got a hold of him. had him over for dinner out in Newport Beach in one of the places he stays, overlooking the beach. And he says, here, we want you to sit up front at this next conference. And we're going to have some guys going around on my instruction. And when they touch you, we would like you to fall back. We would like you to fall back. Now, Wayne's a huge guy, so I don't know if that would really work. But he refused. But it just gave us a picture. It's nothing but a show. And if they were to come in to people who have not read the Bible, do not know the Bible as students, they're going to get sucked in. These people are going to get sucked in, and they're going to feel real good about it. You notice the word it says here? Sensuality. There's something that feels good about it. The Mormons can come to your door, give you a Book of Mormon, and they'll say, read this. You'll know it's true because you'll feel a burning in your bosom. You know what? You will. Even a believer will feel the burning in the bosom. It's a warmth. Is God causing that to happen? No. Beware of false prophets who come in among you and are really ravenous wolves, even though they look like you and talk like you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord, important time. And we ask that you'd allow us to finish this last chapter next week. Protect your people, Lord. Give them a thirst for your word so that they can be protected. They be guarded, and then they can protect others with the truth. We thank you for men like Walter Martin, men like Ray Comfort, men like Pastor Chuck, like John MacArthur, men who we may not agree in all aspects, but Lord, they use the sword of the Spirit, your word, effectively to defend the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. We thank you now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Why don't we all stand? I pray you have a great week. I pray that you have a revival in your Bible reading, that you spend time. Husbands, if you're not doing it now, you're lucky that Romaine's not around. He doesn't tell you this stuff, but I'm telling you, you need to read your Bible to your wives, because it does clean them. The Bible says that you'll clean them through the washing of the word. And don't get caught so caught up in your life, your job, your occupation, whatever it is. You have a ministry right in front of you. Your first one is your wife, then your children close behind. Pass the faith on to your children. They're the first ones you want to evangelize. You know why? Because the window of time, according to Proverbs, is closing. It's closing. When it closes, you're done. You're done. You can't have any more input into their lives. It's you, not churches. I've always believed that. Churches is not where your kids get Christianized. It's in the home. And if they go to public school, which is horrendous, as long as home is normal and God-centered, your kids can go through public school. They don't have to be homeschooled, and they don't have to go to a Christian school. But you have to make sure your home is a citadel of Jesus Christ, and that's normal to them. And they'll know out there is not normal. Amen? God bless you.